teenage boy comes tearing out of West Texas in his midnight blue Screaming Eagle Trans Am, all the way to Lexington, Virginia, where he will be enrolled as a freshman at Washington and Lee University about 30 years ago, the last of the all-male classes there. Upon his arrival, he may have noticed that Trans Am was not the preferred vehicle of most of the students there in Lexington, so he promptly sold his car. This non-preppy West Texan settled into that charming college environment and became an economics major because even at that young age, he knew that he wanted something more of life. Wanted, and maybe it was money. The new WNL student was Christian Wyman, now a poet and a writer who teaches at Yale. You have heard before of my fondness for him. Well, for some reason, one day during his undergraduate days at WNL, Wyman decided to attend a poetry reading. He'd never done anything like that before, but the university was hosting the celebrated award-winning American poet A.R. Ammons. This was near the end of Ammons' life. So there they are in this public setting. And only 10 minutes into the poetry reading, Ammons suddenly stopped and said to the crowd, "You can't possibly be enjoying this." And he abruptly walked away from the podium and plopped down in his seat in the front row. After a few moments of stunned silence, some voices could be heard in the audience. Gentlemanly Virginia courtesy. "Oh no, we were enjoying. Please continue," but said without conviction. Reluctantly, Ammons returned to the podium, returned to reading his poetry, but after another few minutes, to the beer-lacquered bafflement of the undergraduates there, the famed poet did it again. "Enough," Ammons blurted out, walked back to his seat once more, and according to the testimony of the young Wyman who was watching in fascination, he thudded his colossal body down like the death of faith itself. Well, that strange episode and the questions that it raised made a lasting impression on Christian Wyman, and I wonder if that had something to do, in fact, with his becoming a poet, a Christian poet at that. Why do we sometimes come to the place of resignation to confront the reality that our life's work, that our achievements, our goals do not actually satisfy those wants that we have carried through life? You can't possibly be enjoying this. Enough. They have no wine. That's what his mother told him. That's it. Party's over. The wine gave out. That's the gospel story from the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. I imagine this is a familiar story to you, but I also wonder if we can hear a familiar story like this read within the formal liturgy of the church and actually expect God to disclose something new to us, something that we really need to receive, to hear, something that would be good for us, renewing of us, that would bring life to us. This is the way biblical Christians come before Scripture, especially in worship. And I want to invite you to do those very things right now. So Cana is a village in Galilee. It's about 5 or so miles north of Nazareth, which is, of course, where you know Mary was from, where Jesus grew up. It's a good walk. But you can imagine that Mary, on her way to the wedding in Cana, was encompassed within a caravan of cousins, of friends making the journey up there. Probably Jesus was a part of that caravan as well. The chronology of events in John's gospel is notoriously difficult to square with the other gospels, and only John tells this particular story of the wedding feast in Cana. But what we know is that this first miraculous sign of Jesus in John's gospel happens just after Jesus has called his first disciples, one of whom is Nathanael, who is from where? Cana. Could it be? Could it be that it is Nathanael himself who is getting married? Well, if so, we certainly hope his wife-to-be is aware that he just committed his life to Jesus. Perhaps, but more likely, maybe it is a friend or a relative of Nathanael. We're not sure. It has also widely been suspected that whomever was getting married in Cana was a relative of Mary. Traditional interpretations suggest Mary is not a mere guest, but helping to serve the guests as part of the extended family hosting. Again, we're not sure, but that is entirely plausible if you read carefully the text. In any case, we do know enough of ancient Jewish cultural life to know that hospitality for such a very large community and family event as a wedding was a matter of significant honor. You wanted to do that well. And to fail at hospitality around an event like that would be an experience of shame. But here there is failure. They have no wine. Jesus' mother brings this sobering reality to Jesus' attention. And does Jesus say, you know, I hadn't even noticed? Well, that's a social faux pas. No, he does not say that. He uses this moment to reveal who he is the first time, the first sign in John's gospel. The wine ran out like the air going out of a balloon. In Judaism, wine is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for blood. And blood is the life force that animates God's creatures. It is dynamism. It is power. It is what makes us alive, truly alive. And it is a gift from God, which is why it is sacred and holy and precious. Wine is a metaphor for the life of God. It is not just a party beverage. And that wine ran out. We know what this is like. We know what it is to experience the air going out of our balloons. Unexpected twists and turns in life, as well as endless predictability in life may cause it. It doesn't seem to matter. The wine can run out, draining the lifeblood right on out of us. Unexpected disappointments, unrealized ambitions, unfulfilled wants and longings. Other people can do it. Just living with ourselves can be draining. As we can see so clearly here, it is possible to live relentlessly productive and prosperous and pretty lives and yet come to know deep down that the wine has run out. I saw this happen once in my office with a beautiful married couple. And a wife looks at her husband and says, right in his eyes, I feel nothing. I don't hate you. I don't love you. I just feel nothing. So what would new wine look like and taste like in a situation as that? Jesus directs the servants at the party to fill 6 large stone jars with water and fill them to the brim, and they do so. Jesus then asks the servers to take some to the chief steward, the head caterer, if you will, and they do that. And he in turn sips, and it is not water. On our trip to the Holy Land just this past fall, our group visited Cana. We saw such a stone water jar excavated and dated to the very time of Jesus, used for ritual cleansing, liturgical rites of purification. And it was large. I mean, I think it would just only barely fit within the pulpit right here in which I'm standing now. And so we have to imagine that filled with wine. It would be a ridiculous amount. And six jars like that filled with wine, that would keep a party going for a very, very, very long time. I'm told that would represent about 900 bottles of wine for us today. This is meant to represent something for us. The wine ran out, and now they have wine. They will never finish all of that. It is representative of eternal life. And it's not just the quantity, it is also the quality of the wine. It is excellent. It's like 900 bottles of $200 French Bordeaux. Everyone serves the good stuff first, because after three or four glasses, who cares whether it's good or bad? But here we have the best that is saved for last. And I wonder if you would believe that is true for you. That whatever it is that you're experiencing now, wherever the wine has run out in your life, this is not the end. This is not the end. The best is yet to come. To have that is to have what we call hope. Hope. And the story is introduced this way. We can't miss it. We can't miss it. On the third day, literally this is 3 days since the call of Nathanael, but we cannot miss the foreshadowing of the third day that is to come. This is such a rich story with enigmatic figures and exchanges, historical dimensions, it would be very easy for us to get so swallowed up in all that detail that we miss the main point. This is a story, the first of his signs, that is about pure grace. Pure grace. Jesus is pointing us also ahead to the pouring out of his own blood as new wine for new life, for eternal life. The best is yet to come. This is, again, the first of his signs, but it is already pointing to the end, which comes through the cross. And lastly, this story is told to us from Mary's point of view. I think what God might want for us to do today as we hear this familiar story again is to stand within Mary's shoes and try to perceive what is happening with her eyes. Who knows at this point early on in the gospel what she fears or questions or understands about this unique and special child of hers who's now grown to be a man. But Mary notices that the wine has run out. Do we notice that? And she says to her servants, do whatever he asks. Do whatever he asks you to do. Do we do that of Jesus? What would Jesus be asking you to do this day? He might be asking you to identify honestly, where has the wine run out for you? And what if the Son's request of you this day is to open that part of your life to him with this very simple but powerful prayer. Lord, fill this empty space. As that water was poured into those jars, pour yourself into me in that place and make new wine. Well, the teenage boy student became a man, and he became an important poet, hopefully not to become like that elder poet he heard long ago, resigned to unfulfilled wants. Who wants to run out of wine along the way? But Wyman writes that today he does know what he wants, and he knows now how to name that want. He writes, what he wants and what we all want is that feeling of collusion with eternity, of life riled to the one wild charge. We want life riled to the one wild charge that is larger, more complete, and eternal and dynamic. All the best stories, poems, novels, songs, heroic tales, and even sermons are about this very thing. But only Christ can turn our jars filled with water into something else. Only he can fill us. Only he can turn water into wine. How? By the self-emptying of himself, his life for ours. Jesus did this. Jesus did this. The first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. And it wasn't the last.